Christian, really, who does not allow the Lord to operate the gifts in and through their lives, it's a contradictory. We are saved, we are placed and grafted into the body of Christ with a gift, with a purpose, and with a function. A person who does not, you know, allow the Lord to do this, a person who denies God the right to use them in that way, is missing out. And the Christians around them are missing out. The body of Christ around them as well is missing out.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will remind us that every Christian plays a vital role for the welfare and the well-being of the body of Christ. How silly it would be if we gave adoration to the toe and said, "Oh toe, I would be nothing without you." Well, that would be quite silly and perhaps even harmful, as some doctors would probably give you medication. Well, as we continue our series of studies dealing with spiritual gifts based in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, today we'll examine further verses 12 through 31 of this chapter and consider the purpose of spiritual gifts. On today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Verse 19. Now, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed again there are many members, yet one body. Then the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again to the head, to the feet, "I have no need of you." Paul said in verse 15 that there is really no room for self-depreciation and no room for the depreciation of others here. Those who rest in the hands of the one who placed them equally rest in his placing of others as well. Christianity would be pretty hectic if everyone were a mouth, or all were just an eye, just an observer, or all were just ears, just constantly taking it in but can't proclaim it back. As one body, we have a need for each other. That's the idea. I think back to the early days, before we ever really went through the book of 1 Corinthians the first time, the body was made up with most members who didn't understand what this was all about. Yet it fascinated me to see the Lord raising up people that were illiterate to most of the Bible, but they were available, they had the right hearts, and they were gifted, and God was using their gifts in many cases without them even knowing that that gift was listed in the book. I think back to some of the steps that God took this young Bible study through, and I'm amazed at the unity of this diverse group. We had young kids from all kinds of different backgrounds, getting along in one room. And then as the Lord began to grow this thing, and it needed to take on the posture of a spiritual environment, it needed to have some order. There needed to be some seat set up. There needed to be some ushering, and there needed to be some maintaining of this particular work. There needed to be order in this work as it was growing to 200, 300, 400 people. I didn't know what I was doing. I was getting up and teaching. The guys doing worship didn't know what they were doing. We didn't have ushers and greeters and elders and deacons and pastors and all of this official structure. We did not have that. But the Lord was raising up these individuals, and they were coming from so many different backgrounds, a diverse group, and every single one of them had their place. Every single one of them were needed. And I could think of things that probably wouldn't have gotten done if it wasn't for some of these hearts that just said, "You know what? We get it. We're here. We have a burden. And this is what I can do." And they just did it. They were all equally necessary. And I believe the body of committed fellowship, now Calvary Chapel La Habra, would have been incomplete without them moving forward and saying, "You know what? I'll do my part." Well, verse 22, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on and are unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We are mistaken when we see those in the public eye as the most important. God does not look at the person behind the pulpit or the person behind a microphone or a person on a platform as the most important, as our heart is more important than our tongue. So in the church, you might say the gift of prayer is more important than eloquence. What would the tongue do without the lungs, which are neither seen nor heard? Those who are not seen or heard, Paul would say, man, greater honor. We probably won't recognize the honorable in heaven. We call them no names down here. God calls them the honorable ones. We get to heaven and we'll think, well, all these big names and all these big works, they're the things that are going to be the buzz in heaven. I don't think it's going to be that way. It is interesting that God has composed the body. It seemed to me that in the Corinthian church, there was a problem here. Maybe they looked at those that were doing the unseen things and they somewhat said, you know, you're not important, or maybe we have no need of you. But no eye in the church has a right to say to a hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But that might have been the attitude that was common in the Corinthian assembly. But Paul would say, on the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. As important as some of the prominent members of the human body are, it is possible to live without them. They're important, but they are not absolutely necessary. You can lose an eye or an ear or a hand or a leg and still live. But you cannot lose your heart, your liver, your brain and live. Those organs are most hidden. Man, they are valuable, more vital. Each member is priceless, not because of what you do, but because of what you are. There was a scientist over in Chicago a while back. I had this little quote and I kept it. He was writing in this one medical association's journal, and he says, consider the average 150-pound body of an individual from a chemical aspect. He says it contains enough lime to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop, enough salt to fill a small shaker, enough iron to make one 10-penny nail, plus throw in the water. The total value of the ingredients is around 98 cents. But we are valuable in that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are members of God's kingdom, placed into His body. We are equally valuable. We are equally desirable because of who we are in Christ. And that's important. I remember a few years back, one of the ushers came to me laughing. And one of my daughters, Kendra, my middle one, was just being put down by a group of kids her age. You know, kids get rough sometimes, and trust me, she gives it back and starts it as well. But this was her turn. You know, she was getting it, and this guy says he was watching, and they were teasing her and putting her down and whatnot, and saying she wasn't good at something. I forget what it was. And she just turned around at them and says, "My dad's the pastor," and ran away. Sometimes the body can put us down and just say, you know what, we don't need you, or you don't count, or you have no value. But you know what, you can just say, hey man, I've got a heavenly Father. I'm His. I'm part of His kingdom. I'm part of His body. And though you might not see that, you might not treat me that way, my daddy is God. I think that's huge. Finding equal value in one another should put an end to favoritism and partiality in the body of Christ as well. A while back, I read this little excerpt out of a Christian magazine. I thought it was pretty funny. It's a man who called a church, and he said this to the church secretary. He says, is the head hog of the trough in? Secretary says, well, we don't talk like that around here, sir. Well, the man says, well, I'm a man who is ready to give $100,000 to the building fund. The secretary immediately changed her tone and says, oh, the pig, big pig just walked in. But man, No favoritism, no partiality in the body of Christ when we find equal value with one another. Another way of being partial is elevating ourselves over others. Again, Paul would say in Romans 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." Then he goes on to say the same things we're learning. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many, we are one body in Christ, individually a part or members of one another." Warren Wiersbe says, "Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity leads to unity when the ministry and members care for one another and value one another equally." We are to care for one another as we would care for ourselves. Verse 26. "Now, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it as well." Man, only this level of mutual love and concern for one another can prevent or heal divisions and preserve unity. The one who is hurt is consoled, and the one that is being blessed, man, they're being rejoiced over. One member is honored, we all rejoice. I remember a couple of years back when the Angels won the World Series. Not to bring that up as a sore spot to some of you Angel fans right about now, but they did win. And little Frankie was the star, K-Rod they called him, and they were doing an interview. And he was jumping up and down. He was excited. His whole body was excited. Not just his right arm for throwing all those pitches. His hair was excited. His face was excited. His body, everything about Frankie, that boy was excited. Now, his left arm didn't start boycotting. "You know, I didn't get to get used enough. So I'm not going to go to the parade. I'm not going to rejoice with the rest of Frankie." You know, that's not the way that works at all. But sometimes as the body of Christ, you know, we get that way. "Oh, they got the leading role in the Christmas play. Oh, they got to do this. Oh, they..." You know, we should be, as a body of Christ who equally values one another and equally loves one another, excited when God blesses another. We should be absolutely just like, "That is awesome. That is great that God has blessed you, has blessed your family, or blessed your sphere of ministry," or whatever it is. We should genuinely and sincerely be excited. Thank God we can rejoice with those we know and love, no matter what their function is in the body of Christ. There's no rivalry. There's no competition. There's no envy. There's no strife. There's no inferiority. There's no superiority. Love that Paul is going to talk about in the next chapter is patient. It is kind. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act improperly or seek its own. It's not easily provoked, and it doesn't rejoice in the bad of others. The only people that can love in that way and be united in that way are Christians who are in Christ's body, individually members of that. And only Christ's love can produce such love through His body as well. And we suffer equally as well. Lord has a way sometimes of building into my sermons some good application. This morning, I got up and I was walking through the house and my daughters were getting ready and everybody was kind of talking and everything. And so I'm standing there and I went out to get the paper and I brought it in and I sat down. I opened it up and one of my daughters kind of looked at me. She starts asking me these questions. And so, you know, it's one of those times you want to read, but hey, let's talk. She stops. "Okay, Dad." So I get the paper. I start to read again. She starts asking more questions. We do this about five times. I finally put the paper up and I go, "Is there anything else I could do for you?" She goes, "Yes. There's a spider over on this chair right by me. Would you get a paper napkin and go kill that spider?" So I walk over there. I don't see no spider. And I got a little like, you know, "Dad, I was in a hurry. I want to get my paper read, okay? And you guys tracking with me?" And okay, so little tense there. I said, "Okay, just relax, Lance, you know." Sat down again and, "Hey, Dad," I got up. I go, "I'll get the napkin." Walk across the kitchen floor. We got this tile on the floor. It's wet. There's a, we got a cat. Cat knocks the bowl over. The bowl of water's on the floor right there. And I hit that water and I did the splits. Wow. I was in no mood for gymnastics. But man, I did the splits about as far as I could until I hit the bottom part of the cabinet, which they appropriately named a toe kick. And I'm telling you, I hit that with my left toe that I broke about 4 years ago, and I heard it pop. So I'm doing the splits. Pop! Oh, now I go from gymnastics to track and field, man. I start running around and jumping, and I'm in pain. And let me tell you what hurt. Not just my toe. My whole body, my hair hurt. And here's my daughter, you know, I didn't know you could stretch out that far. She runs in to tell her, Daddy did the splits. No, I didn't. I was walking around, man. Lord, what good could come out of this? Great illustration tonight, Lance. Just shut up and take it. When one member suffers, we all suffer. The whole body. But when you hear the, on a serious note, you hear the heavy news, even if it's someone you don't know, come out and Pastor Calvary Chapel La Habra opens up in prayer and prays for a family that has a loss. Does your heart sink? Do you feel that? Do you pray? Are you connected? It's important. Also, when one is honored, as we talked about earlier, and rejoicing with them, we should be able to rejoice. I know when I eat my favorite desserts, it's more than just my tongue that celebrates. I smile, man. My taste glands are going crazy. My taste buds. My tummy's happy. Lance is happy. And that's the way it should be with us as the body as well. Let's move on. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Don't forget that. You are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And he goes on to describe more offices, more roles, more giftings. Apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gift of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues as well. Apostles, the word being sent one, it refers to the founders of the church, yes. And it could refer as well to others that have been sent out. The first leaders of the church were, of course, the apostles. The first to be called apostle were the 12. Barnabas would later be an apostle. Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Paul referred to himself as the least of the apostles. That's the early church. But the word means sent one. And even today, that could refer to those that have been sent out by God. Prophets, we talked a bit about the gift of prophecy previously, but those, again, are those who exhort and motivate the church. In the early church, it was those that ministered edification and exhortation and comfort through the gift of prophecy. We'll talk more about that in chapter 14. But the prophet speaks as the Lord's agent. He speaks that which the Lord wills him to speak. Then there are teachers listed here as well. There are teachers who are not pastors in the church. They have the gift of teaching, but they don't have the gift of pastoring. I would say that it is a stretch to find a pastor that doesn't have the gift of teaching. I would say that that gift would need to be in operation for a pastor to have the gift of teaching. If he's going to shepherd the flock of God, which is among him, as Peter says to there, 1 Peter, he's going to have to be able to teach. He's going to be able to take in God's word and pass that on. And that gift, of course, is not just standing up here and being a good orator. The gift of teaching would also involve the capacity of sitting down and hearing from God that which he wants you to understand in his word and dispense to others in his word. One of the first times I realized I had the gift of teaching is when I understood something as I just sat down and I was reading it. And I'd been raised in church, heard Bible studies my whole life and good preaching my whole life. But to sit down and to realize this stuff's starting to come to me. I'm starting to understand the deeper meanings here. I'm starting to understand application. It was sticking in my heart. It was sticking in my mind. It was changing my conversations with people. I was able to grasp things where, you know, growing up I couldn't. And so I knew that the Lord had imparted this gift, and it was at this particular time in my life, years past, that He began to empower that particular gift as well. And then He moves on, that the gift of miracles we covered last study, healings we covered last study, but then the gift of helps. The gift of helps is the gift of service. Generally, it speaks of supporting others in a day-by-day, often very unnoticed ways. The gift is probably the most widely distributed of any of the gifts in the body of Christ. It is the same gift as that of serving that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, through another Greek word there, a similar word. But the word helps here in the Greek means to take the burden off of someone else and to actually place it on yourself. Those with the gift of helps oftentimes are the ones supporting behind the scenes those with other gifts. To the Philippians, Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Whatever other gifts Epaphroditus might have had, he clearly had the gift of helps as it related to ministering to Paul and supporting him and his gifts. Then there is the gift of administration. This is a gift of leadership. The term comes from a Greek word that actually means to steer or to pilot, kind of like steering or piloting a ship. It refers to one who keeps the ship or keeps the church on course toward a proper destination. In Proverbs 12, verse 5, that same Greek word is translated into counsels or wise men. A person that has the gift of administration, the idea is that they have wisdom from above. They are wise individuals. The gift of wisdom might go hand in hand with this, you see. The gift of administrations is the ability to make wise decisions, but then to mobilize and motivate and direct others towards an objective. Many pastors have this gift. Not all. And pastors who are trying to lead a congregation, especially as it begins to grow into the hundreds, man, they need to surround themselves with staff members that have this particular gift. It is so important. There's a lot of aspects that go beyond the teaching and the general loving of the body. There's the business side of the body and the activities of the body and the general work of the body. And it takes good administration. And when churches grow, that is one of the ministries that will generally be the first to grow with the church. Those that have administrative skills. And just so you know, we have those that are gifted in this area at every level of ministry. Whenever we begin to see a ministry surface, the first thing I begin to look of is, who's got the administrative capacity in that particular scope of ministry? And a ministry that doesn't have good administrative capacity through a gifted individual will always struggle to grow. It will always struggle to get to that objective, to get to that set course. And so for you that just have that capacity, man, the Lord is looking to use you in that capacity. The gift of administration.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been reminding us how every Christian plays a vital role for the welfare and the well-being of the body of Christ. As we've been considering this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Now, if you'd like to receive this message in its entirety, we have it available on audio cassette and compact disc. We would encourage you to please make sure you specify tape number 4602-31. That's 4602-31. And for credit card orders, simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're sending us a check, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment and write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And to know more about our ministries and activities, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. There you can know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment. Again, log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.